You know, at Grace, we say this often. I hope this is not the first time that you've heard this. If anything, I hope you're getting annoyed by hearing this multiple times. But our goal, our mission that we're on as a ministry is simply what Jesus gave us. We want to be disciples who make disciples for the glory of God. And so we're taking the month of May and the month of June at all of our campuses to talk through what does it look like to make disciples in the context of family discipleship, and what is the role of the church to come along families. So we're walking each week through just one different aspect of family discipleship. This is not the sermon by any means, but we want to talk about these things as a church. And one of the things that we are progressing towards and developing right now that we believe will help us as a church to come alongside parents to make disciples of the next generation is what we call the Next Gen Life Map. And what we're doing as a church is we're simply looking at a child that comes into the ministry at Grace from nursery until they graduate high school, and seeing each step along the way for that child is not disconnected, but it's a progression. And so we're just simply asking the question, how can we come along parents really to pour into the next gen from nursery until graduation? So our hope for a child in the nursery is simply this, that we would come alongside a child to rock them, to pray for them, and also to show them comfort and care for their physical needs. We believe that is a part of even discipleship, just to show them that we will hold them and love them at an early age. And then when a child moves into the elementary years here in our Grace Kids ministry, we truly want to teach them about the character and the nature of God and who He is. So that's what we are dedicated to during the elementary years, teaching about the character and the nature of God. As a child would move into those preteen years, we call it G56 here, fifth and sixth graders. Those are times where a lot of change is taking place for a child, socially, emotionally, physically. And what we try to do as we invest into fifth and sixth graders is to teach them about their identity in Christ, who they are in Christ, especially through those changing years. And then as they move into the teen years, our hope with Grace student ministry is real simple, that we want their faith to become their own. Not just their parents' faith, not just simply their family's faith. We want their faith in Christ to become their own, and we want them to see and learn the value of biblically-based community, how we are designed to live in community with other believers for encouragement, support, being challenged in our faith as well. So that is our hope for family discipleship at Grace. That is our life map, and what you're going to see at the end of the service today, you'll see for five of our seniors, they'll come to the end of that life map for us. So today we have senior recognition. We will have a chance to celebrate five seniors. I'm just going to warn you, if you want to step out during the sermon, go get some tissues, I would encourage you. Like, I sit at my desk watching this video this week, just in tears. And so it's going to be a great way to end our service today. So today we have a chance to, as Max said, dig into the scriptures, into Matthew chapter 20. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to grab your Bible and let's go to Matthew chapter 20 this morning. We are we've been walking through over the last couple of weeks, a sermon series through the kingdom parables. We know that Jesus, oftentimes when you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know that he used at times a unique form of teaching called parables, a story that he shared, but the story always has a main point. It has one central point that Jesus was seeking to proclaim. Now, for some of you, you've been sitting here going, what's up with the tree? You've wanted me to address the tree, all right? So we're going to address the tree now. Here's a cool thing. A couple weeks ago, I had a conversation with Amanda Nicholson. TJ and Amanda have been here at our campus for years. They are good friends. They are rock stars. Rock stars. They're going to hate that I said that about them, but they are awesome. And I was having this conversation with Amanda about our sermon series through the parables, and she shared with me, she said, you know, I actually have something that we use to teach our kids about the parables that Jesus taught. And she said, it's actually a tool that we've been able to put in the hands of other parents so that they can teach their kids about the parables that Jesus taught. And so she started talking about a tree, and I'm so not crafty, I had no clue what she was talking about here, right? But then my wife came alongside me, and she explained it to me. This is awesome. This is one of the trees that Amanda has put together here. And each one of these ornaments actually represents one of the main points that Jesus was teaching through one of his parables. We think this is so cool. I was impressed by it. But it's simply a tool to teach about God's word and helping our kids, even in families, learn about the main point that Jesus was teaching in each parable. Here's a cool thing that as Amanda shared this, I asked her, I said, what if you set up a table in our commons and we made these available for parents to purchase if they want to, or they can order those as well, just as we walk through this sermon series. And she said, are you sure about that? And I was like, yeah, now Jesus may walk in and start turning tables over, I don't know, in the commons, maybe, I don't know. No, in all seriousness, I said, please, I asked her, please, would you come and provide this? Because I think as parents, we're always looking for really practical ways to teach our kids about the scriptures. So if you're interested, you can stop by a table in the commons. You can talk to Amanda afterwards. Really, really cool. Today, the parable we're looking at is the parable of the vineyard. And there is a main point that Jesus is proclaiming to us through this parable. We'll put it up on the screen for you. Here's the main point that we're going to look at today. Life in God's kingdom is an experience of God's grace, his generous grace, every moment of every day. As a believer, you live your life in the kingdom of God. That's what all these parables have been about, his kingdom and life in his kingdom. But as we live life in his kingdom, it is an experience of God's generous grace, not just one time, not a couple times, but every moment of every day. I want to say this for a moment. Christian, how different would your life look if you embrace this truth every day? That God has, by his generosity, invited you in to experience his grace every moment of every day. And here's the cool thing, you've already experienced his grace this morning because you're alive. You're breathing. You're awake. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, that maybe you don't really know what you believe, you have not given your life to Jesus. How different would your life look if you surrendered to and embraced the incredibly generous grace that Jesus offers you? How different would your life look? Let's dig into this passage this morning. And I hope we're blown away this morning by the generous grace of God. Chapter 20, let's start down in verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Stop here for a moment. Did you notice there he said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." So now he's going to leverage a parable for the purpose of teaching us about life in the kingdom, in his kingdom, what it's like. Verse 2. He goes on, he says, "After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius, a day, simply a day's wage, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again, the sixth hour," so now we have another group of workers, "and the ninth hour," another group, "he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' Let's stop here for a moment. This is really interesting because the thought of a day laborer and the thought of a vineyard was very common to the disciples in the first century. Now, this is a little bit different to us, maybe of a different concept, but Jesus took something familiar to these men and he taught them a spiritual truth that they had yet to understand and grasp. So he takes the familiar and he says, okay, I'm going to give you a story that you'll understand the characters in the story, but it's going to lead to a truth, a spiritual truth that you don't understand yet. So what did they understand? They understand that there are multiple groups of workers here. You have the first group, they were the all-day laborers. That's group number one. Then you have group number two, which was the laborers that started at the third hour of the day. And then you have group number three, those who came in at the sixth hour. Group number four, those who came in at the ninth hour. And then you get this group at the very end, they only worked an hour. They were the 11th hour workers. So how do they respond when the day of work was done? This is where it gets a little messy. Verse 7. And they said to him, remember, he said, why have you not been working? He said, no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to them, to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages. Because with the last up to the first. And when those hired, about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Uh-oh. And now, when those hired first came, they thought it was going to be amazing, right? They thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they, help me out, what did they do? Grumbled at the master of the house. They grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. All of a sudden, they became meteorologists. Interesting, right? So we hear this parable. It's great until we get down to this part, right? And not by a show of hands, not by a show of hands. But how many of us this morning in this auditorium, we believed it was great until we got to this part, and now we believe it's unfair? You probably were a middle child if you feel like it's unfair. Like, wait, now, real, like, what? Everybody gets paid the same? I mean, are we just passing out participation trophies in the vineyard? Like, what are we doing? Is this upwards vineyard working? Is that what this is? Does everybody get an A? Is that how we work things, Jesus? I mean, we probably, if we're really honest this morning, most of us have a problem with this passage because it feels unfair. It feels unfair. But here's the key we have to understand. Jesus wasn't teaching on fairness. Jesus was teaching about God's generous grace. When you read this parable, we have to understand his main point wasn't fairness. His main point was how generous God is with his grace. What is God's grace? We hear that often in the church. We sing hymns about how amazing his grace is, and rightfully so, but what is God's grace? What are we talking about? Is grace a prayer? Is grace a song? What is God's grace? When the Bible talks about God's grace, this is what it is referring to. God's unmerited favor to the ill-deserving. When we hear about God's grace, we read about God's grace, we are talking about God's unmerited. Just let your mind be wrapped around that word for a second. His unmerited favor. For who? The ill-deserving. So when we talk about God's grace, in one aspect, we are talking about salvation. We're talking about Jesus coming here to live among us, Jesus placing his, or allowing his body to be placed on a Roman cross as a sacrifice for our sin, an exchangement from him taking our broken, sinful lives and him giving us his perfect life. It is him walking out of that tomb on the third day to defeat death. And through his grace, he has extended to you and to I salvation, redemption, and a relationship with him for all of eternity. That comes through his unmerited favor to us ill-deserving people. You are not saved because you grew up in church. You're not saved because you grew up in a Christian family, and praise God that you did. You're not saved because of your good behavior and your really nice, good, fine morality. That does not save you. It is his grace and his grace alone. Read Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. It will blow up good behavior Christianity. Is good behavior good? Yes. Are we called to a life of it as believers? No doubt about it. But we are saved by his grace and his grace alone. But here's a key aspect that I fear that in the church oftentimes we miss. Salvation is full of grace, yes. Sanctification, spiritual growth, every day as a believer that you live here on this earth before you go on to eternity with God is lived in his grace. Every moment is an experience of God's grace. His movement in your life, his closing doors at times and opening other doors at times, him providing opportunities for you or maybe withholding opportunities, all of that is his grace upon you. All of it. And I love the way that Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones put it when we think as believers about his grace. He put it this way: the ultimate test of our spirituality is the measure of our amazement at the grace of God. Hear that again. The ultimate test, the ultimate measurement of your spirituality, mine as well, is not necessarily how much we know intellectually. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it is by the depth of your amazement at his grace. Christian, how amazed are you currently at the grace of God? How amazed are you? Kind of? A little bit? Or deeply, profoundly amazed by his grace? How amazed are you by his grace? So October 5th, 2020, my family and I decided that we really wanted to be generous of one another, and we decided to pass on COVID to one another. It was awesome. All five of us had it at the same time. It was a wild experience in our house. So grateful that for four of us, the five of us, it was kind of a mild experience. For me, it was a little bit more of a difficult experience. So it took a little longer time to recover from that, but grateful to be in good health now. It was interesting, like most people who tested positive, they lost the sense of taste and smell. I did too. Kind of over time, my taste began to come back to me, but it was interesting because a month went by after COVID and I still couldn't really smell much. And then 3 months went by after COVID, and Some of my smell came back, and then a half a year went by, and I could smell a little bit more, but still wasn't fully there. And then I was talking to a doctor friend of mine, and he said, once you get to the one-year mark, that probably will be your new norm with your smell. And so I reached the one-year mark, and I still couldn't fully smell. Now, there were some things, good smells that came back, like barbecue. I could smell barbecue. Praise God for that. After mowing the lawn, one of the greatest smells in the world, men, is the smell of your fresh-cut lawn. The gospel-centered smell in life. I can smell that. I'm like, thank you. The other gospel-centered smell in life, Bath and Body Works. I can smell that, which is great. And not to be crass, but I'm going to be honest with you, here I am now 18 months removed from COVID, and there are a few smells that I still cannot smell. One of those is anything septic. Not to be crass, all right? But I can't. Guys, I could walk into a porta potty right now and I would not smell anything. Like, it's the weirdest thing. Still, a year and a half later, I still cannot smell it. A few months ago, we drove over a skunk, literally drove right over it. I had no clue. No clue that we drove over a skunk. People are walking through worst effects of COVID. This is kind of a funny one and an interesting one and a random one to experience in life. But you know, it's been so interesting because my family makes fun of me often because we can drive past maybe a water treatment plant like on Cumberland. I have no clue. They can smell it, but I have no clue. I wonder in my life how often God's grace is just being poured out upon me, and I'm clueless to it. I'm absolutely clueless. Like, I get so caught up in my everyday activities, busy schedule. I get caught up in things oftentimes that don't really matter, and I just miss the experience and the evidence of His grace being poured out upon me. What about in your life? You ever wonder, how often do you miss experiencing God's grace? How often do you miss that He has poured out His grace upon you, maybe in a situation in life, and you just completely miss it? Or you fail just simply to recognize that was His unmerited favor poured out upon me? I ask that question because in this passage, we see a group of vineyard workers that completely miss the generous grace of the vineyard owner. They completely miss it. Let's go back into the passage. Let's start down in verse 11 and 12 together. Look how they miss this. Look at 11 and 12. Again, and on receiving it, they grumbled. We just read this a few minutes ago. They grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last workers worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have bore the burden of the day and the scorching heat. So what was it? What did they get wrapped up in here that caused them to completely miss the generosity of the vineyard owner? For them, it was one word, comparison. It was comparison. They looked at the other workers, and they said, whoa, you're going to give them the same amount you're giving me? But look what I did. I deserve this. And all of a sudden, they're on social media comparing themselves with others. Not that any of us have ever done that, right? Or they're looking at other people's lives and they're falling into the trap of comparison. And this got me thinking, church. It got me thinking, what are some of the traps that we fall into today? Comparison, I think, is probably one of them, probably one of the prominent ones. But what are some other traps that you and I can fall into that lead us to miss experiencing the grace of God or even seeing the grace of God in our lives? How about entitlement? You ever feel entitled? Think about entitlement. It completely flies in the face of God's grace. Because entitlement brings us to this place to where we believe this is what we deserve. God, I've been faithful. Therefore, I should never have hurt or pain in my life. I'm entitled to this. And think about how entitlement completely works against God's unmerited favor for the ill-deserving. What about Christian karma? You guys are like, wait, what? Is that a religion? I wonder oftentimes in the church if we really kind of take the concept of karma and we bring it into the church. I do good, therefore good's going to come to me. The only problem with that is read your Bible. Because you see a lot of people that Christian karma does not work for them. I do good, therefore I receive good. But even think about the concept of that. It flies in the face of God's generous grace. It completely does. Because the reality is, this generous God has poured out good upon broken, bad people. We were dead in our sin prior to meeting Christ. And yet, by his grace, he pursued us. Praise God that we are not getting what we deserve. What are some other things or mindsets that can block experiencing God's grace? What about narcissism? Narcissism, where we fall into the trap of believing we are the main character of our lives. It's about us. It's about us being recognized. It's about us being patted on the back. It's about us being best. It's about us working around us. And that flies in the face of God's grace. God's unmerited favor to the ill-deserving. Therefore, he is the main character of our lives. What about lastly, antinomianism? Think about antinomianism for a moment. It is the thought of, I'm saved by grace, therefore I can do whatever I want to do. I can live whatever way I want to live. What an abuse of grace. A complete abuse of grace. It actually shows for somebody that would say, I'm saved by grace, therefore I can go out and I can be shady, I can do whatever I want to do. It shows that you actually are really immature in understanding grace. You don't understand grace. Man, God's grace compels our hearts to live a life for him that is God glorifying. Not abusing what he saved us through at all. So what stirs our hearts for God's grace? What brings us to a place to where we are electrified by God's grace? Look at the last part of this parable. 13 through 16. Look at the response of the landowner, the vineyard owner. He says, but he replied to one of them, friend. Remember, they were grumbling against them, and now he calls them friend. That was his grace already. I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. This next part is awesome. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? I think we call that in our culture a mic drop. The landowner looked at the grumbler and said, am I not allowed to do what I want to with what belongs to me? Let's let God be God. And let's let him pour his grace out as he chooses to pour out his grace. So the last will be first, and the first last. What compels us? I want to suggest two as we close here. Number one, we are compelled by God's generous grace. We are blown away by it. We are amazed by it when we come to the realization that God doesn't owe us anything. Then we are starting to better understand God's generous grace. When we come to the realization that God doesn't owe us anything, just then we are dipping our toes in the water of understanding his generous grace. I think that's great news, church. God owes us nothing. Absolutely nothing. Or as the way R.C. Sproul put it, as soon as we think God owes us grace, we're not thinking about grace anymore. Once we believe that he owes us something, we're entitled to it, we are deserving of it, we're not really even thinking about grace anymore. Man, the more that we begin to understand he owes us nothing, yet out of his generous grace, he has done something. It's called the gospel, or out of his generous grace, every day we walk in his grace. That should floor us. That should humble us. And dare I say, that's why Christians should be the most humble people on the face of this earth. Because we're owed nothing, and yet God, out of his grace, has poured out his life upon us. Secondly, we will be more compelled by, electrified, and amazed at his grace when we come to the realization that everything God has given us is given by his grace. Then we are starting to better understand grace. When we come to the realization that everything that we have, every good gift, every moment of this life, every breath that we breathe today and tomorrow is simply given to us by his grace. As you guys know, one of my spiritual heroes in life is a guy named Jerry Bridges. He passed away a few years ago. And I just think that he just wrote good gospel-centered books that I've tried to devour. In one of his books, I remember reading something that he spoke about regarding God's grace. This is what he said. He kind of opens up his life here. He's honest. This is what he said. He said, I've had to struggle to learn this myself. He's talking about amazement of God's grace. That God has given me a physical body that in a number of ways is less than average. God has given me a physical body and in a lot of ways, he says, it's less than average. He oftentimes was sick as a child. Growing up in Tyler, Texas, by the way, just behind the foundry, I may have GPSed his house to figure out where he grew up, all right? But that's a little creeper on my part, okay? He has given me spiritual gifts that lie largely outside the mainstream ministry of the organization that he called me to serve with. In other words, he said, I'm not really operating for my career and how God has gifted me. But this is where God has called me to work for years. Neither of these circumstances is going to change, he concluded, late in his life, by the way. So I have had to learn to be content with what God has given me, and this was his conclusion. I have learned this by focusing on two facts. He doesn't owe me anything, and what he has given was given by his grace alone. Late in his life, he said, I'm not really in the career that I'm super passionate about, and my body is oftentimes broken down. Yet I realize that even in these frustrating points in my life, God doesn't owe me anything, and it doesn't make God hardened or evil or mean. because I've realized that everything God has given me has been given to me by His grace. Let's pray together. I'd love to give you just a moment just to pray, just to reflect, just to spend time with Him. Then the band will come up and lead us through another song here to worship this God of generous grace.